Good morning to each of you this morning. I wish this morning that I could come to you with a message that would be one that was what many people are hearing today. Wouldn't it be nice if I could come today and tell you and make you believe that all of these people that we talk about this morning that have been sick or having surgeries, that we're going to pray over them this afternoon and heal all of them, and none of them will be sick again. Wouldn't it be nice if I could tell you that if you're having financial problems, we're going to meet after we pray for those today that are sick. We're going to pray for those that are broke. And when you get home, you'll find some money in your bank account. That is, if you left $1,000 with us for seed money. Wouldn't it be nice if I could convince you today that all of your problems were going to run away tomorrow? Because that's what God says. Sadly, I can't tell you that. But I too do come today believing with all my heart that there is good news. When we say we go preaching the gospel, I believe many preachers have forgotten that it is good news. For it is the news about Jesus Christ, about who He is, what He is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do if people will honor Him and obey Him. We've been studying together now, and this is the third lesson. As we look at why would we die, why would we miss heaven? And I want us to think about today, what is your soul worth? Would you put a price tag on it? If you think about it for just a minute, what's it worth to you? God has already placed His value on it. But have you placed yours? Each one of us must determine what our soul is worth to us. For only when we decide what it is worth to us will we decide how we're going to take care of it, what we're going to do with it, and where we really believe it will spend eternity. As I said, God has already placed His value on your soul and mine. God sent Jesus into this world to suffer and to die on an old rugged cross because He said, "I want men to be saved." The price that God was willing to pay for your soul was the life and the blood of Jesus the Christ, who walked among us, who was sinless and perfect and pure in every way, who loved us unconditionally and gave Himself to die for us upon Calvary's cross. And in the shedding of that blood, He paid the price for the church. I want you today, if you will, to join with me in taking the challenge. When you think about what your soul is worth to you, you must think about this. Our world today is full of counterfeits, knockoffs, imitations, lookalikes. Have you ever had an imitation? Have you ever had a lookalike? I remember the one time that I bought what I was told was a golden bracelet. Oh, I got a bargain. And I was so upset but it made my arm turn green. Have you ever had a knockoff, a look-alike, an imitation? Something that we were told was genuine? You realize we live in a time where people will spend hundreds upon hundreds of dollars for shoes. Sometimes only to find that somebody has managed to put a signature or something on a shoe that was not genuine or real, but it was a fake. Clothes, jewelry, perfumes. Let me ask you this morning. What today would you give for an automobile that would never dent, its paint would never crack or fade, its interior would remain new, its smell would be retained for as long as you live? The engine would never wear out. Every item in the car would remain brand new if you drove it for 30, 40, 50 years. It'd get better gas mileage than any car you've ever seen, and yet have more power and pep and performance than any automobile on the earth. What if Jesus built such a car? And then to top it all off, he was willing to sell you one at a price equal to or less than what you would pay for some of the cars that you already own. Would you want one? What would it be worth to know that you've got an automobile that it never got too hot? It never got too cold for it to start. Didn't make any difference if you needed to take somebody at any hour of the day. You knew 100% it would be ready to go. Would you say, wait a minute, I think this one over here is just as good. Let me try this one. Let me try this one. I know the Lord said, and I know, and I believe him, that he made a great automobile, but I believe this was just as good. Do you understand that that is exactly what multitudes of people today are doing when they talk about the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood? Do you believe that Jesus built his church? He said he was going to in Matthew chapter 16. The largest denominational group in our world in their creed book says that he did it because there was a time when there was but one church. They understood that Jesus did what he said he would do. He built it. I wonder, when we think about that, what did he build? Did he build something comparable to others? Inferior to others? Or did he build something superior to others? That same group writes, there was a time when there was but one church, but today it is not so. But does that eliminate or somehow negate the question that really is important? Man through the ages has come along, and in the last 15 years, more churches have been started across the world than you can imagine. Every day, a new one comes with a new name. But the question still stands, did Jesus build his church? If he did, it will be superior to anything man could build, imagine, design. If all human beings together came, they could never build something like Jesus built. The one he built, number one, is so precious. It is so valuable that the price of it is unbelievable. The price for the church that Jesus built was his own blood. Acts 20 and verse 28. Now Jesus said, and we read in Ephesians chapter 5, and again in Revelation chapter 12, that Jesus took this church and he married it. He made it his bride. And Paul tells us that men should love their wives like Jesus loved the church. How much did Jesus love his bride? He laid down his life for it. In fact, the Bible tells us in another place in Colossians chapter 1 that it is his body. He is the head of the church. How many bodies do you possess? It makes me very, very angry to know that people today want me to believe that all churches are tied to one head. They make a monster out of the Son of God who loved us and died for us at Calvary's cross. And I want to say that those who claim to be members of the church, the one that Jesus built with his own blood, we need, as the prophets of old said, we need to sit down in shame and sorrow that we have refused for a long time to preach the truth and the unsearchable riches of Christ, that Jesus paid a price. And when he paid that price at Calvary, he purchased unto himself a church, a people of his own possession. He never promised to save people who wanted to do things their way. He called for men as he did on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, "This same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ." And he died on that old rugged cross, Peter said, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. When men in that day said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter didn't say, "You make up your own mind. Do it your way, however you want to." A good many years ago, when I was living in northwestern Oklahoma and we had a severe tornado, we were privileged to do a lot of relief work in that community. And we got so much notoriety and praise over what we were doing that I got a phone call one day and a preacher in the community said, "Look, it's time that we, all the other churches, get to participate more in the relief effort." And I said, "I wholeheartedly agree. Well, we would like for you to meet with us today, such and such a time." And I said, "Okay, I'll be there." There were 19 of us who met. And they began to say, "We need to work more together. We need to do this and this. We can accomplish more together." And I said, "You are exactly right. And I believe with all my heart that we would accomplish far more for this Son of God who loved all of us and died for us at Calvary's cross if we would just do what he tells us. So what would you think about the idea of all of us coming together and answering the greatest question of all. What must we do to be saved? And immediately, the group turned into chaos. What are you suggesting? And I said, why don't we agree that we'll all announce next Sunday and that we're going to wait 2 weeks and we're going to get everybody's attention and we're going to advertise and we're going to start meeting on Sunday mornings, everybody together at the high school auditorium. And we'll take as many weeks as it takes for everybody who wants to present what they believe the Bible teaches. And then we'll discuss it. And we will all agree to one thing, that we will come to an acceptance and obedience of what God wants. And one man said, we can't do that. And I said, why can't we? He said, if we all get up to say what we believe, we will create such confusion and turmoil that we'll just drive people away. And I asked him this question. What rock have you been living under? What do you think we have been doing for year after year after year with all of our different doctrines, our different ideas, trying to tell God what we want to do and how we want him to act? What do you think we've been doing? It is time we lay aside sectarianism, denominationalism, and any form of ism, and we accept Christianity and Christianity only. When you look at our world today, friend, I don't know if people believe a lot of things they say politically, but today it is just whatever you're for, I'm against, whatever you're for, I'm against, and the idea of what's right. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Don't take my word or any man's word for anything. But it is time. There is an awakening among some people in our nation today. And it is important that these people have the opportunity to search the scriptures. For when you do, there are things you're going to find that are not in the Bible, that people have placed their hope of eternal salvation on. There is nothing in the Bible about praying through. There is nothing in the Bible about a sinner's prayer. There is nothing in the Bible about being saved by faith only. But until all people who claim to believe in God are absolutely committed to one purpose and one goal, we will speak where the Bible speaks, and we'll be silent where the Bible is silent. Those were great words of wisdom a long time ago. And there are still great words of wisdom today. Search the scriptures. For in them we think we have eternal life. And these tell us who Jesus is, what he stands for, and what he wants. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I want to leave you with this challenge. If you are not committed to practicing New Testament Christianity, then have the courage to admit that there is no need to practice any other kind. If you don't want to go back to Jesus, if you don't want to go back to the cross, If you don't want to do what the Bible says, there is no hope for us. For he alone has the words of eternal life. Let's stand together, sir.